Each morning we gather together. The purpose is to worship, to acknowledge our God, to be in His presence, to be empowered, to live our lives outside this place as if we truly worship God and know Him. And this morning we have sang some songs about Jesus, worthy of all blessing, all honor, glory, power. We've declared Christ alone is the one whom we trust. He's our foundation. It's our rock, the one that we hope in. Declared He's the one King reigning over all, above and beyond. None before Him, none above Him. His throne will last forever, and we'll trust Him. As we sing those kind of songs, I ask myself, do I really believe all of that? I'm going to kind of challenge us this morning to be thinking about that. Each time we have opportunity to be able to praise the Lord in song, are we proclaiming what we believe or just an ideal? And by believing, I mean not just mental assent to comprehend and understand and say that's what I think, but am I living it? Is it affecting my behavior, my actions, my speech? Because that's really what's crucial when we come together as a body of Christ, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. Are we united in our declaration, but are we united in our belief? We need to take the Lord Jesus seriously. Is Jesus the Lord of our lives? It's not enough to say I believe in God, or I'm a member of a church. It's not enough to be a good person and say, well, I've done good things. It all comes down to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. To say I'm a Christian is generic today. I saw a poll in a recent Christian publication said that 75% of people who were polled in America declared they were Christians. But when the poll went further and began to ask questions about belief in abortion, about belief in serious issues like sanctity of life, lying, sex outside of marriage, stealing from employers, viewing pornography, the number drops drastically. And I begin to wonder if the church doesn't look a whole lot like the world, even though we make a declaration. What does the world see in and through us? Is it the same thing the world portrays? So we need to ask the question, how can I be sure I'm walking with the Lord? Well, it is by making sure He's your Lord. This is the key, and I want to talk about that this morning. Let's look at a passage out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. It's found in a larger context, and we'll look at that after we read this. But in verse 25 through 33, we're going to read some words of our Christ, the Lord. And then we're going to examine this passage in its context. Great numbers were going along with Jesus, and He turned and said to those multitudes, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down, calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other still coming are still far away, sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be My disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Let's pray. Father, this morning as we meet before you and we've had the privilege to sing to you, Father, from our hearts we have prayed, we have thanked you for your presence, we acknowledge your sovereignty, we have declared that you are the one and only God above all and beyond all. I pray, Father, you help us not just believe that and say it, but live it. Father God, we can confirm that we truly are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Move in our midst this morning. Lord, help us to solidify this reality that you're seeking in those who belong to you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So the context of this passage, obviously, beginning of the chapter, we find that Jesus has been invited to come sit at a Pharisee's home on a Sabbath day. And as he's in that home, he's watching people. And people are scattering and scrambling to try and find the best seat in the house. And Jesus begins to warn about that kind of ambition. In fact, he says the best thing to do is go sit at the lowest place in the house, and then if the master wants you to sit higher up, he'll bring you up. Otherwise, if you're seated in a higher place, he has to go get you and bring you down to bring somebody else there, and that'd be humiliating. He said, so instead of exalting yourself and then being humbled, humble yourself, and the Lord will exalt you. It's a spiritual principle. He's trying to teach these folks. In fact, he even went on to say, you guys invite your friends, and you invite those who can turn around and invite you to come and sit at their house. I challenge you to go out the byways, invite those who can't reciprocate, invite those who can't have a meal for you, invite those who aren't going to be able to afford to treat you well. This is true ministry. Jesus had his way of getting his point across. Someone near Jesus, as he spoke this, had made mention, wow, blessed is everyone who can eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus' response implies that this person presumed everyone that gets invited into the kingdom of heaven goes to the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus responds with a parable. And in this parable, there's a certain man gives a big dinner. He invites many. And then when the time is ready for the banquet, he sends out his servants, go get those who've been invited. And those who've been invited start making excuses. They're not coming to the dinner. They have one thing going on, another thing going on. It frustrates the master. He sends his servants out and says, now go and invite others. Go to the byways and go out on the outskirts of the land and bring in people. And he fills up his house. And he makes a declaration that those who are invited will not be apart. He wanted to clarify that not everybody who gets invited responds appropriately and makes the right choice. But here we find that Jesus makes this statement, and then he realizes there are great multitudes coming after him. And to continue to call out, listen, there are weeds and tares that exist together. In that particular parable, Jesus said, we don't go in there and tear them out. They exist together. God takes care of that in the judgment. But here he says, I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to give you something to think on. And then that's where he begins the passage we read just a moment ago. And I'm going to paraphrase it for just a moment, just for the sake of length. If anyone wants to follow me, then his love for me has to exceed his love for anyone or anything else. If a person's going to follow me, he has to be willing to die for me. A person's going to follow me, he has to be willing to count the cost of what it's going to take to follow me. And if a person's going to follow me, he has to realize it's going to cost him everything. It's a high cost. This was Jesus' idea, and if we look at it properly, he says this is what it is to be a disciple. A true follower of Jesus. A disciple was one who turned his life over, complete allegiance to another, to learn and draw from him, to become like the teacher. Here Jesus is saying, if you want to be like me, then you can't love anything more than me. You can't carry your own cross and come after me, you can't be my disciple. If you're not going to count that cost and not come to the conclusion it's going to cost you everything, then you can't be my disciple. Jesus was serious about those who followed him. I would believe that Jesus continues to be serious about those who are his followers, those that are disciples. And part of that is to not just make a proclamation saying Jesus is Lord, but living that out. It was the initial confession of the church. Jesus is Lord. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that passage of Scripture, if you will confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'd be saved. That was a real challenge for the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew, because when a Jew would say, Jesus is Lord, he was saying, Jesus is God. If you don't believe that, go back through the Gospels and find where Jesus made proclamations about himself. And the accusation that was brought against him when he was finally crucified was that he has equaled himself with God. He called himself God. When a Jew was convicted, overcome with their sin, recognized Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and they surrendered to him as the Lord, and they made that proclamation, they were saying, this man is God. In opposition to what the Jew believed as there's only one God and there's no other, and there is only one God, but he has revealed himself in Christ Jesus. The Jews didn't believe that in that day, but God allowed some to have their spiritual eyes opened that they would receive him. That became their confession. Jesus is Lord. When a Gentile would say Jesus is Lord, he was saying, no longer is Caesar my God, but Jesus is my God. It was a big deal. That confession rang true. Believers who were converted in heart began to declare Jesus as Lord, and it made a difference in their life, not just because they made the declaration, but because they had indeed been transformed on the inside out. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find the phrase Christ and something else. Jesus and something else. There's no supplement. There's no need for supplement. Jesus is sufficient. He is enough. The Apostle Paul said he is the image, the perfect image of the invisible God. He is the completion of God's plan to bring in salvation for mankind. Jesus is enough. He is all. He is all in all. When you get to the end of the Bible and you go to the Revelation record, you find a proclamation being made about Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The Greek alphabet begins with Alpha, ends with Omega, and all the other letters in between. Jesus is all of that. Not just the Alpha or the Omega or Alpha and Omega. He's all Alpha through Omega. In fact, if you want clarification on that, find the other places where they say he's the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is all of it. In his completion, to say Jesus is Lord is to declare he is everything that I need. He is sufficient. He's the Redeemer. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I believe, would write he is the author and finisher of our faith. The beginning and the end of our faith, even. Through the ages, church members, people on the roll of churches, have made attempts to serve more than one God at a time. To call Jesus Savior, but other things Lord, or other people Lord. The Scripture makes it clear, Jesus himself said, you can't serve God and mammon. There has to be only one master, or else these are in conflict with each other and it just cannot be done. They can't coexist. The warning from Scripture, and it's found in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, is that they draw near to God with their mouths and honor him with their lips while their hearts are far from him, calling him Lord, Lord, but they do not do what he says. There is an outward expression of this confession from the mouth. This initial confession of the church, Jesus is everything. He is Lord. He's master. And those early believers lived and died that confession. Many of those early believers, heavily persecuted. Those early apostles, most of them martyred. They died for their confession. It moved them to live out that confession so that it was validated and given credibility to the message they spoke. The initial confession of the church, Jesus is Lord. The Lordship of Jesus continues to be the confession of the authentic Christian at any age, whether it be in early church, whether it be now and all in between. The authentic Christian will confess Jesus' Lordship, not just his role as Savior. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 wrote this, and this is after 12:1-2, introducing the gifts that are about to be proclaimed. He said, confessing Jesus in this way, therefore I made known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit of God moves them. I have been in a lot of situations where I've talked with people about the Lord, and I can hear them say, I believe in God, I trust God, but they stay away from the name Jesus. It's not on them in their hearts to say Jesus. I remember before I became a believer, and I carried around my little Gideon Bible, and I read that thing like I acted like I knew what was going on, but I had no idea. I would tell people I believe in God. Never did my mind, my heart prompt me to say I believe in Jesus. Without the Spirit of God in you, you cannot utter Jesus in the way that needs to be uttered as a believer. The Spirit of God is the only one that can prompt you to do that. I hear people in churches today live in the church life, the church family, and will not say the name Jesus. And I wonder about that, because it takes the Spirit of God to stir that up inside of you. Even if you're not cursing the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're afraid to say his name or you can't get your tongue to bring that out, you need to examine yourself. I know the old man in Robert would never say Jesus. The new man in Christ has been renewed. And that Robert says Jesus as much as he can and proclaims him. It is the Christ that has entered in that has made the difference. It took a supernatural intervention by God to come in and open up the sensibility, the mind, and the heart to boldly and unashamedly declare that, not just from the pulpit, but in life. Before Christ came into my heart, I would never declare Jesus as Lord. And once I came to know Christ, he wasn't just my Savior. Now listen, I needed someone to save me from hell. My brother was very clear about that. Robert, and I think he was even happy to tell me, you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. I think he was pretty proud of that. But I'm glad that he said that. Because when the Lord chose the moment that my eyes would be open, I remembered that statement. I didn't want to go to hell. But also know that because he had spoken to me about the love he experienced through Christ, I wanted that kind of experience. Not just the missing hell part, but the being filled with joy and having peace, having something I didn't have, instead of self-sufficiency, being able to lean on another who had all power and who could provide things that I never could know. That's what I longed for more than anything. When I trusted Christ, it wasn't just trusting a Savior to get a ticket out of hell. It was subjecting my life to a new master. The Apostle Paul put it this way, we're all slaves to sin. until the Spirit of God moves in, and then we become slaves to righteousness, willing slaves of righteousness. I have no regrets from switching my allegiance as the Lord opened my eyes that I might do that. I have no regrets. My master now is King Jesus, the righteous one, instead of following after the flesh and fulfilling the lusts thereof. Calling Jesus Lord, then, is an authentic work of the Holy Spirit. It is not something we conjure up. It's not something we choose to do. It is not something that we want to do in our flesh. We definitely don't want. But when someone has come up with the idea that you can accept Jesus as Savior and not have Him as the Lord of your life, that is wrong. It's a both and. It is not biblical to say, I have Him as my Savior, but I don't have to obey Him or walk with Him. There is a responsibility on our part to walk in faithfulness with the Lord. When the Apostle Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer after the Lord busted open the walls of the jail and the chains came off, the jailer was moved to ask Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's response to him was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord implies master. Jesus implies a mediator. Christ implies a Messiah. Now this Philippian jailer was likely a Gentile. There's no doubt he heard Paul and Silas singing about Jesus in these roles as Jesus Christ the Lord and was moved to say, I need a new boss. What can I do to know the Lord God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the one who's a master, a mediator, and the one who's the Messiah, the only one that can save you. And he trusted him. We don't have a whole lot of news on what happened to the Philippian jailer after that, but we do know that he yielded to the Lord and his whole household got saved that night. And he cleaned up Paul and Silas. Now they stayed in jail, but he ministered to them. His life had been changed because he had Jesus Christ the Lord. I think so many of us say, I just want God. And we think we just want a Savior, but we don't want the master part. The salvation must be because we hate even our own lives. We surrender it over to the Lord so that we come to the place where we're willing to carry a cross and follow in the path of Jesus. And we're not worried about what the cost is going to be because it is free to me. It's going to cost me everything, but even my life is eternal. So even if this costs me my life, I still have life. That's a win-win. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. And this life that I live by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because He had faith to overcome all things, and I'm just trusting what He did. That's where my life comes from. That's where the believer's life comes from. So I live no longer in flesh, but by faith in the Son of God who loved me, delivered Himself up for me. He was my substitute. He went in my place. The judgment that came upon Him was the whole wrath of God against my sin. Now there's no judgment against me. I don't lose anything. It costs me my life, and that is eternal. Cost God His Son, cost the Son His life. Cost me nothing, because my life without Christ is doomed for eternal separation from God. To yield it to Him and die to self and allow His life to come into me is to gain everything. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Brother Elliot, missionary, made that statement. You know, he gave his very life. And the very people who killed him, his wife went back and she ministered to them, and that village, that community became a place of faith. We don't lose anything when we yield ourselves to this Lord Jesus Christ. And while the initial confession of the church has been Jesus is Lord, and the current confession of the church must be Jesus is Lord, we can be assured that one day this lordship of Jesus is going to continue to ring through the ages. The Revelation record, as Brother Alec read earlier out of Revelation, the song of all of creation, the angels and the redeemed who join and the elders and the creatures is going to be, He is worthy of all things. He's the one who died for our sin. He is worthy of blessing and honor and power and glory and riches and all that is. It'll be our song forever. He is Lord because He is Lord. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul said, one day is going to come when every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That's everything. All spiritual entities, all things that live on the earth and all things that have lived on the earth and are dead, all things will confess with their mouth and they'll bow down that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. An old preacher was once asked, what do you say to sinners? He said, well, I don't ask, will you confess Jesus as Lord? What I do ask is, when will you confess Him as Lord? Now, while you can live for Him, or beyond the grave when it'll be too late? When you trust Him as Lord now, you trust Him as Lord and Savior. When you trust Him later, when you make that confession, it'll be as Lord and Judge. If you trust Jesus now, the Judge has already taken care of your payment for sin. Jesus did that at the cross and in His resurrection. And your Lord becomes your Savior and Lord. But the Lord will certainly be the judge of all who deny Him on this side. How will I heed the call of the Lord? The Lord is constantly extending invitation. We find it in the Scriptures. We find the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden. The Old Testament, come and drink from the fountain. Come and buy bread without money. Come and drink. The invitation's constantly being extended. How will you respond? Will He be Lord and Savior on this side, or will He just be Lord and Judge on the other? The bottom line is this: Jesus is Lord. There's no getting around that. He is the Master. He is God. He is in charge. And while things sometimes seem like they're difficult, the study this morning out of Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant proves that God has purpose in suffering. He proves that He finishes all things in His time. I don't know about you. That's the best plan ever. He's the Lord. And we sang this morning, till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Your salvation is not by your own work. Salvation is by the power of God who comes down and works in your life, opens your eyes to faith. Believer, as we think about who we tell about Jesus, let's tell them about the Lord. What's He done for you? How has He transformed your life? How can that be a benefit to others? Till He returns or calls me home, how am I going to do that? In the power of Christ who dwells within you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Really, no excuses for not sharing your faith with someone else somewhere down the road. He has given you everything you need. He is all in all. As your life is surrendered to Him, follow His lead. He'll take you there. Let's pray together. Father, we just humble our hearts before You. You are the Master. In Your wisdom, You sent Your Son Jesus to come and to be the perfect image of You in glory. When we look at Him, we see in His face Your glory. And Father, as You have come in and transformed many of our hearts, Father, You've revealed Yourself through the inner man. You empower us so that we might be equipped to be able to share this good news with others. Father, help us to lay aside excuses. Help us, Father, to lay aside any pretense of just using You for our purposes. Father, following You wholeheartedly, knowing that I have to love You above all else. Lord God, You've given me a cross to carry, and I must carry it and follow You as I do that, that I count the cost in all things and recognize that it's going to cost me everything, which is a win for me. Thank You, Father, for Your provision. Thank You for bringing us to a place today where we can be reminded that You are Lord and we are not. And I pray, Father, also that You would show Yourself mighty as You live in and through our witness in this world. Father God, be magnified. It's to Your glory we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.